I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. We're continuing through in our study through the book of Acts, and this morning we come to chapter 15. That is found, if you're looking for that visitor, is found on page 1175 in those Bibles in front of you. Let's give our attention this morning to Acts 15, the first 21 verses. Let us hear the wonderful word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said among them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, maybe some of you have been frustrated with all the division that you have seen in Christianity. We have had every kind of division in the Christian world under the sun, and everyone is doing their own thing. It's just frustrating. And of course, I know how most people feel when there is some kind of debate or some kind of church synod over these issues. Most people are rolling their eyes. We're just tired of this stuff. More division, more division, more division. You ever stopped and thought that all the splintering that we have seen in Christianity and all the division that we do see is not really the case in Buddhism, Islam, any other world religion? Nobody has it like us. How do you look at that? You think about that. What does that prove to you? Well, it's the greatest evidence that here in Christianity, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the truth that has been announced to all the world, and that from the beginning, that gospel has been under assault in every single way, and this is exactly why the division has come. In other words, division proves its truth. Paul made that case, that there has to be divisions among you to show what is true. Well, this is exactly what we're seeing have happened here in the first century with what is called the Jerusalem Council. And I have to say this morning, I've undervalued this chapter, I've never preached this chapter, but I have to say this is the most important chapter in the book of Acts, and I don't say that lightly. It's not because I'm preaching it today. This is the centerpiece of the book. This is the chapter of the book. This is where it all centers. This is the issue of Christianity. This is the most important synod that ever occurred, if you will. I say that this morning because it's showing to you the greatest danger to the gospel ministry, the greatest danger, and how that danger stands in the way of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So this is really important. If I asked you this morning the question, what do you believe is the greatest danger to the ministry, how would you respond? And I hope after all this time in Acts and going through Romans and Corinthians and all the Bible with you so far, all these books that we've been through, hopefully you would say that the greatest danger would be to add something to the work of Jesus. Because as R. Belgic says, that would make him a half of a savior. It would attack everything we know of how somebody is right with God. It would attack the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It would be a terrible blasphemy to do that. Single greatest threat then would come in the area and discussion and doctrine of how somebody is right with God. How you are right with God. How you're going to make it when you stand on that day. It's not Jesus plus. It's a message, as you have had preached to you your whole lives, a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This has been heralded to you all your lives. I hope you would say it's the gospel of Jesus alone for our salvation, justified by grace through faith alone. Now, none of us would outwardly deny that. I have rarely heard anyone who outwardly in our circles deny it. It has happened. But openly and overtly, outwardly deny that. The problem is that denial is a little more subtle at times, and it works its way in ways that you have to know and understand, and it's more real than we often appreciate. And that's what's being shown to us today, the greatest threat to the Great Commission, the greatest threat to the gospel ministry. Remember, the book of Acts is about the Great Commission being fulfilled. The book of Acts is about you being my witnesses, said Jesus, to the ends of the earth, to take good news to the ends of the earth. Satan doesn't want good news going anywhere. So this is what's before us. How could we fall into the trap of laying stumbling blocks before people as the ministry goes forward? That's the question, isn't it? And this all comes to a head today in what is known as the Jerusalem Council. This was the first big church council. And in the last section, you'll remember, this all was leading up to something. Things were happening that in the missionary journey of Paul, the first missionary journey had just been completed, and it had been successful in some ways. In other ways, we would have looked at it and said, no, that wasn't successful. But overall, it was successful in that the Gentiles were responding. And remember what had happened last time. Paul went back to this church in Antioch, and he explained to them in this first cycle of the ministry that he had completed his ministry, that he had fulfilled that ministry in that first missionary journey, and he gave a message to the churches through it. Listen, this is not easy. You need to know that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation we are going to enter this kingdom. I just learned it. Now, there was a message that he was preaching. And we studied a couple sermons back the heart of Paul's message when he was out preaching by the Spirit. This is not Paul as a lone ranger. This was the heart of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And remember what he said when we studied his first sermon in the book of Acts? His first sermon when he declared, "Let it be made known to you all that through this man Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you." That's the heart of this. That's our aim in the ministry. That's our goal in the ministry. And by him, listen to this truth that was the heart of chapter 13. By him, everyone who believes is justified. That was the word we looked at. Is justified from everything which people cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So there's his message. There's what he's proclaiming. Wait a minute. You can't just say that. You can't run around saying that. You can't run around telling Gentiles they're freed from the law of Moses. They're not, that they don't have to honor and keep the law of Moses. And Paul was saying, yes, Jesus gives you everything you need. Jesus gives you everything in his life and his death and his resurrection that you need to be set free. You cannot be set free by keeping the law of Moses. This was hard for them. This was hard for them. The message was breaking out. Here's what's happened. All these Gentiles, swarms of Gentiles are responding. We've studied the Jews' lack of response. At Antioch, they had all come back together, and this key church now at Antioch, remember, had Jews and Gentiles together. They had come together. Gentiles are coming in droves, so that now the Gentile population is bigger than the Jewish population. Well, this led to some problems. The Jews, from Peter's experience with Cornelius, had come to accept that God was including the Gentiles. We typically want to read things, our situations today of current racial discussions and all of this back into the first century in Jew-Gentile relationship. And I've come to the conclusion, while there certainly is that struggle of racist ideas and thoughts against the Gentiles, that wasn't the primary problem. We're somewhat anachronistic in reading all of that. That wasn't primarily the problem. The primary problem was, what about our years of customs, practices, and traditions and ceremonies, our laws that make us Jews? That's the problem. What are we going to do with that? And you're running around telling them they're freed from all that. They can't just come into the church that way. They can't disregard our traditions. They can't disregard our ceremony. Now remember, the problem is compounded because on top of the biblical record, you had volumes of extra traditions imposed over the laws of God, right? You had the Babylonian Talmud, and you had the Mishnah, and all these added rules that the Jews had compiled. And here come all these Johnny-come-latelys who don't know any of that. What are we going to do with that? Do you feel the struggle a little bit? Jesus was constantly running into this. Remember what he told the Jews, "You have exalted your laws and your traditions over the word of God." So the issue had come down to one of absorption. I think absorption's the right word. They've got to be absorbed into us. And that leads us to verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" What happened is that some men heard of all the progress going on at Antioch. Now remember, Jerusalem had been mother church. But now all of the power structure seemed to have shifted over to Antioch, and this was the resourced, big, booming church full of Gentiles, and this isn't setting well over in Jerusalem. Things need to be regulated. They got to be regulated. You can hear it. You can hear the discussions at the Jerusalem church. This is getting out of control real quick. This is out of control. Here come in all these out of paganism. They don't know our practices. They don't know our ways. They don't know our customs. Therefore, the way to solve this is real simple. It's real simple. The way to solve this is to demand that they be circumcised and become one of us. See? We can keep a check on all this if that happens. Now, we get pretty worked up about this in the church today. I like beating up Pharisees, you know. We just do it today. We love to beat up the Pharisees. I want you to notice what they're saying. You have to be circumcised to be saved. You'll notice in verse 5, by the time this thing breaks out in Jerusalem, the Pharisees are saying, yes, yes, believing Pharisees are saying, yes, they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, as Paul saw this, this was a flat-out assault on the gospel. This was a flat-out assault on everything that they had that they had been proclaiming, on everything that Jesus had accomplished, on the message that they were sent with, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, right? I'm going to explain that, but I don't ever think that we do well of getting into the Pharisee mind. We have to understand the Pharisee. We have to get to know the Pharisee a little bit. It's easy to run right over the Pharisees without really trying to understand them. And as I was working through this, I realized, you know, we're all Pharisees. It's built into us. How many years had circumcision been practiced? And that's a lot of years of tradition of your kids, you know, your parents, your grandparents, all the way back, right? All the way to Abraham. You can't just throw it away. You can't do that. No, it was a sign of the covenant. It was the sign of the covenant that God made with Israel and with Abraham. And listen, if you didn't have that sign, didn't the Lord say, you're cut off from among the people? Would that be easy for you? I know us all. I know me. I like holding on to the things that I do. We're creatures of habit. We have this fear. We have this fear. When it comes to any change, we have seen what liberalism can do to the church. So we have this great fear. It's uncomfortable. It makes us feel compromised. Why? Well, the great fear is, and I'm sure there's numerous reasons for this, but it will lead to the greatest of all compromise in the church if we change. It will go liberal. Why? We've always done it this way. We've always done it this way. You don't mess with what you've always done. The customs have to be kept. They've got to be. Or we're going to lose everything. All of our identity is going to be taken. It's going to go. And because of this, this attitude of suspicion is in the home crowd of anyone outside of that crowd that doesn't hold on to the customs. Suspicion. Well, we'll let them in, but they're not really of us. They really are not the originals. You know who struggled with this the most? Peter. You know, it's fascinating, Galatians 2, which you know the story. When Cephas came to Antioch, where are we right now? Antioch. We have collision of Galatians 2 right here. So before they went over to Jerusalem, they had it out, Paul and Peter, over this at Antioch. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Galatians 2, because he stood to be condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy of it all. So even Peter felt the pressure, and he gave into it. And what was the pressure? The circumcision party or the Orthodox party, they've got it all nailed down. I'm not messing with that. Well, this is, I think, where we have to recognize what really is going on. I remember Reverend Kamiga said to me years ago, the Pharisees were the conservatives. I didn't like that when he first said it, right? Kind of bothered me. And then I stood back and said, you know, he's right. I want to pitch them as the liberals, right? And it all works together, trust me. Conservatism is the path to liberalism. But I gave a lot of thought to that. Their tradition eclipsed the truth of the gospel. Now, not all tradition's bad. I need to get that out. Paul at one point said, keep the apostolic traditions. I don't want anyone hearing me that tradition is bad. There are certain things we hold fast to that are biblical and they're right. But tradition serves a greater purpose. Don't miss the point. Circumcision was commanded in the Old Covenant. They were right. What Acts is exposing, the problem what all this exposed was, their trust was not in what the customs and the signs pointed to. What the signs were declaring. Sacraments are declarative signs. They were in the practices and in the customs themselves. You see that point? That's where the trust was. And because of that, they were never able to look beyond what they pointed to, what the substance was. So because this was such a problem, they were able to build around circumcision a whole fence of other customs and other laws to keep people into conformity. And what all of this was exposing was their system secretly for years had been running on a trust in the sentimentality of the customs, of the traditions, of the laws, and not Jesus. A confidence in these things is the soil in which another gospel grows. You see that? For no one now can quite make it into Christianity unless they keep and do exactly what we have determined makes for being Christian. I think you see how important that is. For years, as a Reformation churches, we've critiqued Rome. And we have critiqued Rome, and we have gone after them for exalting tradition over the Word of God. Amen. But I'm not so sure we're good at accepting that charge for ourselves. You ever struggle with this? This is how we've always done things. I know you do that because you all sit in the same seats every week. You see? Yeah. You think we ever fall into the trap of putting trust in the customs, the forms, the practices themselves, missing the substance of what we do? All these things are calling us to faith. Acts 15, all of this has to do, listen, this is the heart today, all of this has to do with the relationship of how somebody is right with God, justification by faith alone in relation to ceremonies, traditions, and good works. All of this, that's what the heart of this is. And we run the same danger of investing in the signs and the seals themselves, even of baptism. This has happened in our circles. This has happened with movements. Of baptism itself, the same significance as the Pharisees were doing here with circumcision. We can do that with the Lord's Supper. Thinking it's an automatic through it. Faith. This, you know, guys, this got so bad in Corinth, the traditions and the customs, that Paul said, I had to stop baptizing. Why, Paul? I don't even baptize anymore. Because everyone was running around saying, I was baptized by Paul. Your baptism's a little less. I stopped. It became so sentimental. We can do it with anything. I think you know that. We can do it with the building, do it with an organ, do it with a songbook. We can do it with anything. Remember, somebody once told me that she wouldn't leave a corrupt denomination because the building was where all of her kids were baptized in. I know in Hanford, one of the Calvary chapels ended up taking over the old Baptist church, and the pastor ran around saying, I immediately got 10 families because they weren't leaving the building. You see, this is who we are. This is what we struggle with. Running in this is justification by custom. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. The question is, how did the apostles handle it? And I would have had to sit there and taken this because I struggle with all of it. You'll notice in verse 2, there was no small dissension and debate. You want to see a fight, it happened. We know from Paul's old words in Galatians how he felt about this moment. Here's what he said. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. We didn't yield for a moment on this stuff so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So be thankful you had some fighters in the first century. You might not have had your gospel. These guys saw as the greatest threat behind it was the thought that if the exact ceremonies of the law of Moses were not kept, people could not be saved. They saw it in it. They knew it was in it. And it came to the point of them saying it. You see? Jesus was one day questioned about this, and he said, "You guys look to Moses, but you forget that everything that Moses wrote and talked about was talking about me." What is shown to you here, which I love about this chapter, is how zealous the apostles were to confront the thinking. Yeah, it hurts, it stings, but it's so important. Look at it here. What they did to stop it. And it gives us great appreciation for how the early church functioned. We read that it was so concerning that Antioch said to Paul and Barnabas, "You need to go to Jerusalem and deal with this. You got to head to synod." Oh, you're kidding. You know me, I don't like synods, by the way. I send Pastor Donovan to those things. He likes them. But I don't like them. If the elders tell me to go, I go. You know that. Okay. What we find is that these men who had come to Antioch and were saying that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved, that they were not really sent by Jerusalem, but that Jerusalem was really struggling with this issue. And actually, verse 24 says, you'll notice in Jerusalem, we didn't send those guys. They're just troubling. The problem was Jerusalem was being heavily besieged by a Pharisee sect that were actually believers in Jesus, but were still members of the Pharisees. So you notice in verse 5 that after Paul had reported all that God had done in bringing in the Gentiles, he goes to Jerusalem. Here's Paul. They all knew this guy was the great persecutor at one point. So there's already suspicion in this. They responded after they heard Paul say, "All that God's doing on the mission field." No, Paul, they need to keep the law of Moses. What we have here is the first major theological controversy in the church. Now, like I said, in our day, we would roll our eyes at this, and we've had enough of this. But what was at stake here was the gospel. So they called the council in Jerusalem. And you'll notice that they were delegated here. They were delegated, the apostles and the elders, to consider the matter. Delegated. Verse 7 says there was a heated debate. To them we did not yield submission for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved, said Paul. You realize how important this was for the truth of the gospel. They fought, they stood up for it, they put their lives on the line for it. And this is in the church. Two voices won the day that day. Two right voices. First was Peter. As the debate is hot and heavy, Peter waves and stands up. I'd love to have been there just to see this. Gives the most compelling response. Now keep in mind, this is after Paul had gotten in his face over the hypocrisy. Peter, the most Jewish voice, James, rises up and what does he say? "Brothers, you know God made a choice to open this door to the Gentiles." Who did? You know the psalm we just sang, God does whatever he pleases. God made a choice. And guess who he chose to open that door? "Me," says Peter. The door was open when Cornelius came in. Remember that? They heard the good news. They believed the gospel. Cornelius comes in. And remember, we went through this, and you guys accepted that. Verse 8, "And God knows the heart." I love this. This is so powerful. God knows the heart. So you're all worried that they're not an outward conformity. You need to know God knows hearts. You see? God knows hearts. He bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Whoa. Now the question is, did He give that good news and the Holy Spirit contingent on anything in them or anything they needed to do first? Any of them, did He give them the Holy Spirit contingent on being circumcised? Answer, no. So, He made no distinction between them and us, did He? He made absolutely no distinction between them and us. Remember the parable of the entering the vineyard? You entered by grace. Some of you have entered in early. He's baptized. The sign's been on you. And some come late. He makes no distinction. He cleansed their hearts by what? Faith. God is not after you accomplishing that by keeping forms. God is after your heart. Circumcision, we all would have known that about circumcision, right? We should have known that, Peter says about circumcision. We should have known what circumcision was talking about. It's not in the act or the form itself. That does not have the power to cleanse. It is not by the mode, it's by faith. See what he's preaching here? He's preaching a Reformation sermon. He cleanses your hearts by faith, believing. Circumcision has always been a matter of the heart, not of the letter. True circumcision, Romans 2, is a matter of the heart. Cleansing of the heart, not by the letter, not by the law. So we believe, verse 11, this is the heart of Peter's point. We believe they will be saved who have no laws, no traditions, no customs, the same way as we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Same way. No difference. Again, all of their trust in the tradition proved they were missing what the tradition was saying. And because of this, they could never even accept a change of signs to baptism. They had taken it and used it to justify themselves. This is Romans 10. It's all over the Bible. And when Peter says this, you see what happened? The whole thing fell silent. They sat there. And I wonder what the responses were. I'm sure some people were mad at Peter. You compromiser. Others were forced to reckon with what they were a part of, and is it what God is a part of? Or is it your little tradition? As he finished speaking, then comes the speech that shocked the assembly. James stands up. James the younger, brother of Jesus. I can't imagine the effect of this. Brothers, listen to me. Simon's right. When he said, God has taken them as a people for his name. Do you know that's what the prophets were talking about? This is really powerful. If you're looking for a rebuilt Jerusalem temple and all that, James just shuts it down right here. He quotes Amos 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David right here that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. The remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. He just said, it's being rebuilt now, and their evidence. The Israel has come. It was always this way. Truth be told, in our zeal to often protect who we are, what this exposes is that much of what we do in Christianity is all about what's comfortable and familiar to us. That's why people are willing to stick with things that are false. But it's not always about the truth that is behind it. So much so that we can't often see beyond what is familiar or sentimental to what's really being said to us. And then we miss the heart of all this. We need to be justified by faith just as they are. Us. Just as the Johnny-come-latelys. And we have no corner on the status with God because we've always done things a certain way. This is why Peter says something really powerful. He says, stop putting a yoke on these people that God never has. God never gave the law. God never gave circumcision to do with it what you're doing with it. You've missed the whole meaning. Circumcision declared the need for a new heart. This is so important today. The relationship between justification and ceremony and tradition is just as much of a struggle. This is the only message that saves, though. Wait a minute. But all these new people have to go to our schools and look just like us and absorb into us. And is that acceptance by you? God's already accepted them. We shouldn't burden them more than God does. It's not Jesus plus. It's His whole life. It's His death. It's His resurrection that you receive by faith alone, and you have everything. And that's the greatest message and the most freeing message that could ever be proclaimed. Well, Pastor, if you preach that, I'm telling you what will happen. The church is going to become loose. Church is going to become lawless. It's going to disregard everything that God's established. God knows the heart. And James offers a solution that we're going to study next time. In verse 19, James says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. From ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read in the Sabbath in the synagogues." Here should be our message to the Gentiles. Now, this is going to be really helpful next time because it's going to warn those of the Gentiles to say, stop beating them up. Which has happened a lot in our circles where I think sometimes we as a church get beat up unfairly by people coming in for who we are. And the warning is stop it to them. Be sensitive to them. Understand them. We shouldn't provoke them, right? So here's what I suggest, that they abstain from idolatry and sexual morality and what's been strangled and from blood. And the meaning of that is the Gentiles had a lot more freedom out in the world, and they were into contact with things that really troubled the Jews. And Paul is saying, James is saying here, you don't have to do that. Things that easily connect you with idolatry and sexual morality, stay away from. These pagan feasts and all that. We'll come back to this next week. But what a passage from the church to learn from today. What a passage. God has put you together to love one another, and don't provoke each other. Serve one another. Be sensitive to each other. And remember, it's by faith that we stand together in the favor of God. I praise God today that His acceptance of you is based on His work, aren't you? And we should remember that always for ourselves and for those whom the Lord brings through these doors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a wonderful gospel message, but we also realize how easily we can get in the way. Let us not put our trust and confidence in anything other than Jesus. And let that be seen in how we treat others. Keep us from the errors that are here demonstrated and proclaimed. May everyone respond with great joy that you care to justify us. Isn't that the great issue here? Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us, for your care that you've shown. And thank you for building your church. Keep us strong and always looking to Jesus. Remembering the mission that you've set us to, that your name would be proclaimed among all peoples, and that your wonderful salvation to the ends of the earth would go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.